I believe that God puts a holy discontent in us to where we begin to want more of what he has for us. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but about 3 years ago, I began to experience, it's getting about three and a half now, this holy discontent in my life. I was on staff here at the church and had been for several years, have been a Christian for years and years and years, but there was this thing that was missing in me. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but I think God does that with his Holy Spirit in us. Well, did you get one of these? If you have one, hold it up and wave it at me. How many of you need one? You didn't get one on the way in. No, don't wave it at me. I know you haven't. How many of you didn't get one? Wave an empty hand at me. Yeah, can you, ushers, can you hand those out to people who need those? These are our Out of the Salt Shaker Flavoring Our World books. We're going to be beginning this series next week, and I'm really excited about this. There were 33 graduates of SALT in 2013. They're the ones who wrote the chapters for this book, and it's really exciting because what we're going to be doing in 2014 is actually making up a plan, having a plan for growing spiritually. They're coming around. If you didn't get one of those books, hold your hand up, and they'll hand one to you. And what we're doing is kind of moving through stages of growth and stages of belief. So the first thing that happens is a non-believer has no belief in God whatsoever. And we want to take you, if you're a non-believer, from non-believer to skeptic. That is, you're not sure. You're checking it out. We want to be patient with you as you do that. The next step is a seeker. Somebody who has questions, who wonders about God, who wonders about their faith. I just heard a story this week of a couple at another church who started coming to church, and they were going to give it a year. They had no belief in God whatsoever. Isn't that crazy? We're going to start going to church to find out if this God thing is true. And now they're not going anymore. But they'll probably come back, is my belief and my hope for them. So going from seeker to believer, believer is someone who says, yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he shed his blood for me. I trust in him as my Savior. And then from believer to follower is someone who goes from Christ being your Savior to Christ being your Lord. Now, how do you know the difference? If you tell God no, he's not your Lord. Does that make sense? He can't be your Lord if you tell him no. He can be your Savior, but if you're being disobedient, then he cannot be your Lord. And then discipler is someone who's even beyond that, brings other people into the faith, teaches other people, raises other people up, disciples other people. And the last step would be like Lisa Elsesser or Tony Cantrell, Christ-like, completely grown into the image of Jesus Christ. So that's our plan in 2014. The two questions that we're asking are, how did you grow in the last year, 2013, or did you, or were you just stagnant? And then in 2014, what are you going to plan to do to grow this year? And we're not making up a plan for you. It's kind of up to you. And the way we're doing that is through four series this year. This winter, we're going to do the Salt Shaker series, which I'm really jazzed about, for about 6 or 7 weeks. And then we're going into Soul Detox. And then this summer we'll do the Multiply series where we learn how to make disciples, learn how to mentor somebody and be mentored. And then in the fall we're looking at 1 and 2 Timothy. So it's pretty great stuff. Very excited about that. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a moment in your life that's awkward. Okay, just me. I have a history of awkward moments, and I think part of that is because I'm kind of strange, yeah. You ever wonder why your wife, this is for just the men, do you ever wonder why your wife married you? Have you met you? You know, my wife is the children's director here. She's beautiful and talented and kind and compassionate and considerate and loving. And it's almost like she said, I need to find somebody that's the exact opposite so that I can marry them. I'm non-athletic. Sue was the, she doesn't tell anybody this, but she high jumped in high school and college. She did track. And in college, she won the Mid-American Conference in high jumping, which is like a big deal. So she was the best high jumper in all the schools that Ball State are affiliated with. But she doesn't tell anybody that. And it's almost like she said, I need to find a man who can hardly walk and marry him. So I have these moments in my life, like I really wanted to play basketball, but I'm no good. I'm just the worst at basketball. But I liked it, but I never made the team. And when I was a kid, if you didn't make the team, you couldn't play. You didn't play. It's not like they had intramurals. There were no intramurals. If you didn't make the team, you didn't play. And so I was able to go to practice before the tryouts, so that I knew how bad I was. And so I went to the practice before the tryout, and the coach said, okay, now we're going to do the three-man weave. Now, how many of you know what the three-man weave is? I thought it was something with my hair. I thought I was going to have to get a couple guys to do something there. I didn't know. Was it a dance? Were we going to dance the three-man weave? What is that? Those kinds of moments where everybody around you knows what's going on, but you don't. You ever had one of those? It's awkward. But my life is full of those moments. I remember when I was a kid, we didn't have television. Well, we did. We had television, but it didn't count. Because you could only get channels 8 and 13. And you really couldn't get those. So we never watched TV. We were always outside. Now, any of you who are older than 40, remember those days, right? You didn't stay inside. You were outside. And you didn't care about TV because there was no such thing as a remote control. So if you wanted to change the channel, what did you have to do? Somebody went, get up. Get up. Walk all the way across the room, turn the channel to find out that you didn't want to watch that show either because there were only two channels. So we were outside all the time, and we lived on this road where nobody else lived, and we were down the road from this river, and we loved to fish. And so we would fish, and Dad had this tackle box. I didn't have a tackle box, but Dad had this tackle box, and I would take it with me, and I lost all the lures. Even though I liked to fish, I wasn't any good at it. And I lost, I think they're probably still up in the trees because it was the river and you'd be like, snip, put another one on. And so one of the things that I found out after I lost all the lures, I thought to myself, what do fish like to eat? If I was a fish, what would I eat? And I decided if I was a fish, I would eat crickets and grasshoppers. And come to find out, they do eat crickets. But I didn't know that. So I went outside and I took my container because I was going to get a bunch of crickets and grasshoppers. Now, at my house growing up, you know how people talk about how poor they were when they were kids and you can't really believe them? Well, we were, and I was. And so we had on Saturdays, leftover night. Any of you have leftover night? Man, did I hate leftover night. Ugh, it was the worst. But we couldn't afford Tupperware. So we reused all the containers that everything else was in. Like your margarine container. That would have meatloaf in it. And a little butter container would have like green beans. Sometimes there'd only be like half a serving of stuff, but Dad never threw anything away ever. So he would put it in the refrigerator, and then Saturday would come and he would pull all of it out and he'd go, this needs to be eaten. That is a quote from my father. And then we would spend the next hour in drudgery eating the food that we didn't eat earlier in the week. I really tried to eat everything during the week so I wouldn't have to have leftover night. But we ended up with leftover night. And one of the things that I loved when I was a kid, and I still do, Cool Whip. I would go to the store with Mom and Dad and I would buy my own Cool Whip. And then I would eat it. I think that if angels eat, that's what they eat. Angels eat Cool Whip, and it's just a heavenly food. And so after the container was empty, then Mom would wash it, and then meatloaf would be in it later. And so there was, on the Cool Whip container, there's a clear plastic lid. And so that's what I took outside. I remember this like it was yesterday, and it wasn't yesterday. And I went outside and I started collecting grasshoppers and crickets, and I probably had like 50 grasshoppers and crickets. It was the end of August, but it was before school started, because back in the day, school didn't start until after Labor Day, and you actually got 3 months off, you educators. And so I had the Cool Whip container full of grasshoppers and crickets, and I went inside because I wanted to tell Mom that I was going down to the river to go fishing. But she was asleep on the couch. And I went, I have a great idea. You don't know what happened. So I had this great idea. Now, this is what gets me into trouble. Those of you who are like quiet and sweet have no idea what I'm talking about. My brain tells me to do things. Or the devil. It might be the devil. And I do not reject it. I jump in with both feet. So I saw Mom asleep on the couch, and I thought, clear plastic lid. I will say, Mom, wake up. And then I'll turn the Cool Whip container over, and all the crickets and grasshoppers will fall on the lid, and she'll wake up and scream. This is going to be great. So I went over, and I said, Mom, ha! And the lid popped off. And all the crickets and grasshoppers landed on Mom's face. And I went, oh, no. It was awkward. It was an awkward moment. And so I spent the next hour picking up crickets and grasshoppers in the house. I think in the church we have awkward moments too. Now, you tell me if this is true. There are times when I've been in church and the church is doing something and I have no idea what's going on. Has it ever happened to you? This is not because it's a Catholic service. I just didn't grow up Catholic. I went to a Catholic mass one time, and I was just... I had no idea. But they knew because they had grown up that way. Well, but we do the same thing. We do the same thing in our church. You get to the point where you've come here a while, you know what's going on. But if you're new... And you walk in and some crazy guy stands up to preach and he talks about hearing the voice of God and reading the word of God. If he talks, then you're like, whoa, what is happening? Now, I've been in church for 43 years of my life, and I went to this service just a little bit ago. And one of my friends was on the stage and he was kind of running the thing. And they were playing, they started, it was great service. This guy was playing piano, great piano player. I could tell because he didn't look at his hands at all, like I do. And so he was really good, and he started playing this song. And the song was, Let There Be Peace on Earth. You know that song? Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. But as he started to play it, he said, I think we all know what to do here. And I went, I don't know what to do here. And they all stood up, because it was their church, and they all held hands, and they started doing this. Let there be peace. And I looked up at my friend on the stage. I tried to get his attention, and he wouldn't look at me, because I wanted to go, what is happening? But he never made eye contact. We do this in our church too. So sometimes when we talk about, hey, we're going to grow in 2014, we're going forward in 2014, it's really going to be awesome, and you go, what's happening? Have you ever had that experience in a church where you just don't know what's going on? Hold your hand up if you've had that experience in your church. Yeah, bunch. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take a look at our Colossians passage, and I want to teach you how I look at Scripture. Which sounds like it's going to be really difficult, doesn't it? Except I'm so simple-minded that you're going to be able to follow this. I'm not an incredibly smart guy. I'm not an incredibly talented guy. But I love, love, love my Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he's taught me some stuff. And I want to teach you some stuff too. If you have your Bible, you can open it to our Colossians passage, Colossians 3. That's in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, just share with somebody. And we're going to start in verse 15. And I just want to read this to you, and you can read along. But as I do this, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to read the scripture, and I want you to think about what are the words or the phrases or what kind of things run through these three verses that you can pick out, and you can go, oh, these verses are about this. Okay, so listen. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now turn to somebody beside you and tell them what you heard. What popped out of there? What did you listen to? Go ahead and do that real quick. You have about 7 seconds. I heard this. Okay, good. Now, shout out your answer. What'd you hear? Be grateful. Thankful. What else? Peace. What? Teach one another. What else? Everything's done through him. What else? Is that it? Simba. It's a Disney character. He's not in the Bible. Sometimes I just don't hear things right. Okay, that's good. Now let's look at the first verse. Let's just go back to the first verse. And this is what I do this all the time. And I look at a verse and I start, I don't get a Greek dictionary and I don't find out what the original Hebrew word does because I haven't been to seminary and I would be making it up anyway. But there are words in the English language that I really don't know what they really mean. We use them all the time, but we don't really know what they mean. So in this particular verse, what I want to do in 15 is to take a word and see what it means. So I looked, this is all off of my phone. I looked it up on my dictionary on my phone. So you can do this either with a real dictionary or a phone dictionary. Okay, the first word I wanted to look up was let, because we're talking about set and put and let. And set and put to me seemed like really strong things that you do. Set. Put, and then you go, let. Like it's kind of anemic, you know. But let is actually a verb as well. And when you let, you give permission or consent. Like I let Sue marry me. Sometimes I let her kiss me, but not. Let is to give permission or consent. The second word that I want to look at is peace. Let the peace. Now, in my dictionary, it said the absence of anxiety or worry. Now, look, some of you guys just are worried all the time. In fact, you're proud of it. You like to talk about it. Stop it. There's no place in Scripture where Jesus said you should really be worried about this. No place. There's no place in Scripture where Jesus says, you know, fear's okay in this instance. I understand. Not one time. So we let the peace, the absence of anxiety or worry. I will say that the peace which is of Christ, the peace of Christ is more than just absence of anxiety or worry. It's not just that anxiety or worry isn't there. There's more to peace than that. Remember the story where Jesus is on the boat? This is a great story. And all the disciples are on the boat and they're going across the lake and a big storm comes up. Now, when we say lake, I think of like northern Indiana lake. You can see across it. But the Sea of Galilee is actually, it's huge. So they're on the sea, and a storm comes up, and the waves are washing over the boat, and the wind, and the lightning, and the thunder, and the disciples are all scared. Where's Jesus? Are you with me? Where's Jesus? He's asleep in the back of the boat, the Bible says. That's kind of a picture of the peace of Christ. Disciples are all crying, wetting themselves. We're going to die. Wake Jesus up. Somebody needs to wake Jesus up. You wake Jesus up. No, I'm not doing it. You wake Jesus up. John, you're his best friend. You wake him up. I'm not waking him up. Peter, you're stupid. You wake him up. And they wake Jesus up. They're all frantic. He stands up and he says what? Peace. Be still. and everything goes calm. Now, the peace wasn't just an absence of a storm. Think of what happened as the clouds cleared and the sun came out. What did it look like? What did it feel like? What did it sound like? Can you hear the gulls? See the sea as smooth as glass. That's a picture of peace. Not just no storm, but all the beauty that goes with it. Let the peace of Christ, his peace, rule. Rule means to exercise authority. If you let worry rule your life, anxiety and fear. Now, women are the worst as far as vocalizing this. They'll talk about how worried they are. Men just get an ulcer. I'm just so worried about my children. I'm afraid they're going to be home for another week and I'll kill them. You let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What's your heart? Your heart is the basis, the core of who you are, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So now we have let peace of Christ rule hearts. Now we're going to take all those words and we're going to plug them back in. Okay, so we're going to take out the words that are in Scripture and we're going to put our definition according to our dictionary of what this verse says. It's going to give us, to me, a more clear understanding of what this verse is about. Give permission for the heavenly absence of anxiety and worry that belongs to Jesus to exercise authority over the very core of who you are, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Isn't that great? Now, what's the rest of that verse say? Oh, and by the way, I added that in myself. Be thankful, because the people of God full of gratitude are not full of worry and anxiety. Isn't that great? You can do this with any verse in the Bible. Let's take a look at the next one. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish. Nah, 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 nah. Let, we already know that one. Give permission or consent. The next one I want to do is the word of Christ, which would be the Bible. Dwell. Move in and take up residence. Think of it as like your kids move away, but they move back in and take up residence. Sad day. Move in and take up residence. And then the last one would be richly. And I wanted to find out what richly meant. Richly is a rich, lavish manner. And I don't know what lavish is to you. Lavish for me is like chips and salsa and a football game. And a Pepsi. That's like lavish for me. Maybe lavish is something different for you. But if you think how you would treat someone lavishly if they came into your house, this says that we're to let the word of God take up residence in us lavishly. Let's see what it looks like all put together. Give permission for the Bible, the word of Jesus, to move into your life and take up residence in a rich and lavish manner as you teach and build each other up and encourage one another and sing to each other. And then it goes on. And oh, by the way, I put that in there, with gratitude in your hearts. Because the most lavish surroundings you can give God's word is gratitude. Isn't that great? Okay, here's the last one. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I just want to focus on one thing, and that is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oops, hold on. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Because I think as Christians, we have this idea that if I just use the name of Jesus, then that's what this is talking about. Like, please pass the mashed potatoes in Jesus' name. And that's not what this means. What this means is the authority, standing, recognition, and power that you have as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, as if Jesus were there. So everything you say and do, you do as if Jesus were doing it. That's gonna kind of pull some of you up short as to what you're saying and doing. You hearing me? This doesn't just mean throw Jesus' name out every once in a while. It means you represent the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador. And so what you say and what you do represents Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Does that make you change what you say and do? Well, it should. It absolutely should. So pop that up there. This is what this verse looks like with that in there. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all with the authority, standing, recognition, and power as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isn't that awesome? Now, you can do this yourself. And one of the things that we're talking about doing is reading the Word of God, how important that is. I'm going to show you how important it is in just a minute. But what I want you to do is, I want you, if you've never read the Bible before, or you don't understand the Bible, I get it. Man, there was a time in my life when I didn't understand the Bible. And there's so much of it I still don't understand. There's so much I'm still trying to grasp. But if you will read the Bible and do this, just this, you don't have to have a Greek dictionary. You don't have to find out what the original word was, none of that stuff. Just find out what it means. God will change your life. He will change your life. And if you don't know where to start, I'm going to tell you, because I had a friend, I'm going to read the Bible. He'd never read the Bible before. I thought, I'm starting to read the Bible. What are you reading? Well, I started at the beginning, because it's not a novel. And if you've never read the Bible and you start at the beginning, the first part of it will like be okay. You'll read Genesis, and you'll read about creation, and you'll read about Noah, and you'll read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then you'll get into Exodus, and that's kind of cool because the people of God are slaves, and they get taken out of slavery, and they get taken to the promised land, and that kind of have some battles, and that's kind of neat. But then when you get into, like, Numbers, you'll quit. Yeah, I know you do. You'll just stop. So my advice to you is start in the New Testament and start with the first four books of the New Testament. Those are called the Gospels. There's a story of Jesus and what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't know which one to start, it doesn't really matter, but you just go ahead and start in Matthew. If you've never read the Bible or read very little of the Bible, just start in Matthew and find out what Jesus had to say. Because his disciples said, and I believe this, they said, where would we go if we leave you? You have the words of life. Yeah, that's good, right? Okay, do me a favor and turn to Psalm 91 in your Bibles. It's kind of right in the middle. If you get to Proverbs, you've gone too far. Psalm 91, I want you to turn to Psalm 91. It's on page 498. I know, half of you are going, what are you talking about? It's a joke, see, because everybody has a different Bible. Okay, Psalm 91. Now, once you have Psalm 91, I want you to put your bulletin in there, or your finger or something, put it in your Bible and close your Bible up. I just want you to save it, and I want you to read it again this afternoon, because I'm going to read it to you right now. And as I read this to you, I want you to hear the promises that God is giving you. I've got some in this psalm. And you might say, can you do that? Can you just take verses from the Bible and say that's a promise for you? Yes, you can. In fact, it's what God wants us to do. Every word he speaks in here is a promise for you. Some of them you need right now. Some of them you'll need later. Okay, close your eyes and listen. See if there's a promise in here for you. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Listen to this. Because he loves me, says the Lord. Now I want you to put your name in there. Because he loves me, put your name. Because Carol loves me. Because Brooke loves me. Because Frank loves me. I will rescue him, says the Lord. I will protect him. For Frank acknowledges my name. I'm just going to go with Frank here. Is that okay with you, Frank? Listen to the rest of this. Frank will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with Frank in trouble. I will deliver Frank and honor Frank with long life. I will satisfy Frank and show him my salvation. Did you put your name in there? Man, that is some good stuff. That's for you. In 2014, I'm going to challenge you to read God's word in a new way, in a different way. And if you've never read it before, to start. And you can start with Psalm 91 this afternoon. Take that home and read that again. Put your name in there. Look at the promises that God gives you when you love him. Isn't that awesome? Stand up with me. Grab somebody's hand. Let's sway together and sing, "Let There Be Peace on Earth." Father, we love you this morning. I thank you for your word that changes our lives, that challenges us, that grows us up, that teaches us. Holy Spirit, I know that you're the teacher. And so I pray for my friends this morning that you would begin to teach them about the word of God that speaks of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, that brings honor and glory to you. And I pray, Father, that you would seal these things as a hot branding iron on our very hearts, the core of who we are, our mind, our will, and our emotions, that we would know you and that we would love you with all we are. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.